And appreciate so much you being here. And let me just add to the announcements that was made. Next week, we will not be meeting here. Next Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock, we'll be meeting over at Store Hub, and we'll be having the baptismal service in lieu of the regular afternoon service. And then the next week, we'll be back here, same place, same time, same schedule. And so look forward to seeing you then. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 33. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to finish up our study on biblical worship. And I want to talk about the significance of biblical worship. And so Exodus chapter 33, Moses had been given a job that nobody in their right mind would want. He was given the job of leading some 2 million Jews on a journey. And he was going to lead them through difficult, dangerous wilderness areas. And he was going to lead them from Egypt over to Midian, which would be across the what we call the Sinai Peninsula. Across the eastern, the Red Sea has the two arms, the eastern part, over into what today we call eastern Saudi Arabia. That was the land of the Midianites. That's where they went to. And so they left Egypt, went across the Sinai Peninsula into the land of Midian. And then after spending a period of time there, then they moved northward and went up into the land of Canaan. Certainly not an enviable job. Not an enviable job. Very difficult job. And so you remember several key points that we see in the life of Moses as we think about that. First of all, we see number one, his choice. His choice. This is clearly stated for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24, verse number 25, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. In other words, when he reached the stage of maturity, he's now a young man. He's making his own choices in life, making his own decisions. And so he come to years. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, what a choice. Would to God that all of us here today would make that same choice. That rather than following the pathway of comfort and following the pathway of least resistance, that we would make the choice to turn our back on the easy life and dare to suffer for the name of Christ. That's what Moses chose. That's the choice. That's the choice that he made. And because of that choice, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 24, Stephen tells us how that Moses, while defending one of God's people who was being abused by an Egyptian soldier, Moses stepped out and killed the enemy. Killed the enemy, killed that guy, and buried his body in the sand. And of course, you know the old saying, be sure your sin, what? It'll find you out. Yeah, he got caught, and so will you too. Might as well just mark it down. And so Moses got found out what he had done. And so as a result of that, Moses had fled to the land of Midian. He went to the land of Midian looking for safety from the retribution of the Pharaoh. And while he was there, then we see a second thing, and that is his call. His call. While keeping the sheep of his father-in-law there in the land of Midian, around the base of the mountain called Sinai, he was called to become a leader of God's people. He was given the task. He was given the calling to lead the people of God. And as Moses led the people of God, we then find a third thing, and that is his communing. His communing. Moses loved to spend time with God. He loved to spend time with God. And it was because of Moses' love for God that he enjoyed a special relationship with God. Stop and think about in your own life. Who do you enjoy being around the most? Do you enjoy being with those who enjoy being with you? You enjoy that more? Or do you enjoy more being around people who have nothing to do with you? And I know there are some people in the world. Leave me alone, all right? I know there's some. But truth of the matter is, most people, they prefer to be around people and they have a better relationship with people who want to be around them, right? May I remind you, we're made in the image and likeness of God. The reason why many people never really know a close relationship with God is because they themselves have never tried to get close to God. The Bible says, if you will draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you, right? That's what the Bible says. Moses loved being with God. It was a priority in his life. It was a priority in his life. And it was because of the fact that Moses had a love for God that was special. God had a special love for Moses. Had a special love for Moses. In fact, notice it in verse number 11 in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. The Bible says that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. I talked to the young people about this yesterday. God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. That's the kind of relationship he had with God. That's the kind of relationship that he had. And the closeness that he had with God created in Moses a natural desire to worship God. He didn't have to put it on Sunday morning when he went to church. It wasn't something that he put off. No, it was natural for him because of the relationship that he had with God. Bottom line is, the more time we spend with the Lord, the more we're going to love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we will naturally be drawn to worship Him. Those things naturally go together. Now, with that in mind, as an introduction, as a foundation, I want you to notice our text now. I want you to notice our text. Moses spent 40 days, 40 nights in the presence of the Lord God on top of Mount Sinai. There he received the instructions that God had concerning the building of the tabernacle and all of the furnishings that would be involved in that. Not only did he receive those instructions for the building of the tabernacle, but he also, of course, received those tablets of stone, right, upon which were written with the finger of God what we call the Ten Commandments. And so Moses received those things. But while he was enjoying the presence of God up on top of Mount Sinai, things were not going well in the camp of Israel. You know the story. The people made a golden calf. They made a golden calf and they actually began to worship the golden calf. Where did they learn that? Well, they learned that from the Egyptians. The worshiping of cows and especially the Apis bull was one of the main religions in Egypt. And so from Egypt they had learned about worshiping cows. Now they come into the wilderness. Moses has been up in the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, and so they're going to make this god and they're going to worship it. And so they begin to commit the sin of idolatry. and all that is associated with that, they begin to commit gross, immoral sins. Now, there are so many things that we could mention in this text, but let me just say that when Moses came down from the mountain, and when he saw what was happening, the Bible says that he was angry. He was angry. In fact, he was so angry that those tablets of stone that God had given to him, he took them and threw them down. Broke all of them. Broke them all. Not only was he angry, but he was discouraged. He was discouraged. I think the same thing is true of every pastor who loves God and really cares about the spiritual welfare of the people that he ministers to. This morning I talked about those shepherds who are only in it for their own gain. The truth of the matter is, oh, a true shepherd has a heart for his people, a desire for his people, and I can tell you that when I see people that are in our church, under our ministry, doing things that are not right, I'll tell you right now, it makes me angry. Not at them, but at Satan. Makes me angry at Satan. And it is discouraging. It is discouraging. So bottom line is, if you want to make your pastor happy, okay, want to make your pastor happy, just put $100 in an ung pouch. No. Actually, you can do that and do what's right, okay? Just do right. That'll make me very happy. That's encouraging when the pastor sees people doing right. Just do right. Just do right. But Moses was discouraged. And therefore, Moses needed something special from God. He needed something special from God. And therefore we find Moses prayed the prayer in verse number 18. Look at it with me. Moses said, I beseech thee. I beg you. That's what it means. I beg you. I beseech you. Show me thy glory. That's what he wanted. But Moses is spiritually down. He's spiritually troubled. Things have not gone well. And so in order to encourage his heart, he comes before God with this prayer. God, show me, I beg you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. God answered Moses' prayer. God revealed his glory to him. And when Moses saw the glory of the Lord God, the result was that Moses fell down on his face and he worshiped God. He worshiped God. Now there's something here for each one of us. Something here for each one of us. Even though none of us have been given an assignment like the one Moses received, all of us have been called of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and I spoke of it this morning, God has a purpose, He has a plan for each one of your lives. Bottom line, you are to be His ambassador. You find that over in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Every one of us as believers are expected, we are called to be His representative in this lost and dying world in which we live. And we need to understand that as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, there are going to be times when we are going to face difficulties, and there are going to be times when we are going to face discouragements. That's going to come. And when those times come into our lives, just like Moses, we are going to need something from the Lord. In other words, we need something we cannot produce in ourselves. We need something we cannot work up in our own strength and in our own power. We need something from God. Not only that, we need something that will recharge our spiritual batteries and rekindle the flame of excitement, rekindle the flame of passion for serving God. We need that. And we will also need something that will bring us to our knees before God in true, honest worship. We need those things. And that is, just like Moses, we need to discover the significance of biblical worship. We need to discover the significance of biblical worship. And we will discover that worshiping God has the ability to comfort and to consecrate the hurting heart of a discouraged saint. That's what worship does. Worship is giving glory to God, but you see, there's a benefit for us who worship. There's a benefit for us. And so with that in mind, I want us to notice three things here as we think about Moses and the story that we've just related. Number one, I want you to notice the bold request. The bold request. In fact, as we consider this, we find that Moses actually requested four things. There were four things that Moses requested from God. First of all, his request was that he might know God's ways. That he might know God's ways. Verse number 13, "Now therefore I pray thee," Moses said, "if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." God, I want to know your way. I want to know your plan, your purpose. I want to know your way in this. The reason he wanted to know God's way was not from an idle curiosity. He wanted to know God's way so that he might make sure he was in that way, walking in the way God wanted him to go. He said, "I want to know your way." Number two, he also wanted to know God's person. He wanted to know God's person. Verse number 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way," notice it, "that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight." You see, the reason he wanted to know God's person was so that he might enjoy a deeper and a more intimate relationship with God. This is the same desire that the Apostle Paul had. You remember over in Philippians 3:10, Paul said his prayer was, "Oh, that I might know Him." Now, Paul was already a Christian. He knew the Lord as his Savior. He had been born again. He already knew the Lord, but he wasn't satisfied with just that shallow, superficial knowledge of God. He wanted to know God in a deeper, more intimate way. And so he said, "Oh, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death." And so Moses wanted to know God's ways. He wanted to know God's person. Number three, he also wanted to know God's presence. He wanted to know God's presence. If you read the context, we don't have time to go into it, but if you read the context, you'll find that because of the sins of Israel, the Lord God told Moses that he would not go with them any further. He would not go with them any further. You can see that in verse number 3. And this was actually a merciful thing. It was a merciful thing. Because if Israel sinned against God while He was dwelling in their presence, then the Lord God would most certainly destroy them. He would most certainly destroy them. And therefore, for the good of the people, for the safety of the people, the Lord God declared that He would not dwell in their tabernacle during the wilderness journey into the land of Canaan. That was what He said. "I'm not going to go with you. I'll not go with you." But Moses realized the importance of God's presence. He realized the importance of God's presence. And so therefore, after the Lord God had declared that He would not go with them, in verse number 14, Moses stated his understanding of what a wonderful thing that was by saying in verse number 15, he said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." In other words, Moses understood that he would never be the leader for God's people that he ought to be. He would never be the leader for God's people that he ought to be if God's presence was not with him. If God's presence isn't with us, then don't send us. We're better off to stay here at the base of Mount Sinai, where at least you're close by, than we are to leave this place and you not go with us. We need your presence. We need your presence. And because the Lord God was with him, Moses then desired to know God's glory. He desired to know God's glory. I've already read it to you, but notice it again. Verse 18. "I beseech thee, I plead with you, I beg you, show me thy glory." This was a plea for God's power. A plea for God's power. And it was all of these things combined and mixed like the sweet incense that we saw last time. It was all of these things combined and mixed together that resulted, number two, in the balanced response. The balanced response. Notice we find God's promise made. God's promise made. In verse 19 and in verse number 20, "And he said," now this is God speaking, "and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." In other words, if a natural man in this natural body of sinful flesh were to come into God's presence and see the presence of God unveiled and see Him in all of His unadulterated glory, he would not be able to stand it. A man in the presence of God would die. Wouldn't be able to stand it. The Apostle Paul declared the same truth in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 16. He talked about dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Dwelling in a light that no man can come near, whom no man has seen nor can see. That's what he was talking about. Same thing is found again over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 and following, where it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Notice it. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Why? Because this corruptible flesh, this mortal flesh, cannot stand in the presence of God. Has to be changed. Has to be changed. And so we see first of all God's promise that is made. God says, "I'll let you see my glory. I'll let you proclaim the name of the Lord, but you cannot look on my face. It'll kill you. You can't look at that." The promise made. Notice number two, letter B, we see God's place mentioned. In verse 21 and verse number 23, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me." This is the place that we're going to look at. He said, "There's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." God said, "I'm going to hide you in a secret place. I'm going to hide you in a little cliff there. And I'm going to put my hand over that, and I'm going to cause all the brilliance of my glory to pass by. And when I pass by, I'll remove my hand, let you see the back part, but you can't see the front. Because if you look on my face, it'll kill you. You can't handle it. But I'll let you see the back part of my glory. Let you see the back part of it." Now we go to Exodus chapter 34. Turn over to the next chapter. In Exodus chapter 34, and notice with me in verse number 2, the Lord God now gives some instructions. He says, "Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." I think it's interesting that when Moses was going to be given a vision of God's glory, he was called, and God made it very specific, two times in that verse. He said, "It'll be in the morning. It'll be in the morning." I think there's something to be taught there, something to be understood there, that if we're going to be successful in our spiritual life, we need to develop the habit of getting a glimpse of God's glory in the morning before we start the day. Before you go off to school, young people, before you go off to your office, adult, you need to start the day in the presence of God's glory. That'll help keep you from sin. That'll help to keep you from the snares of the wicked one. Two times God said, "Moses, I want you to be ready in the morning. I want you to appear before me in the morning." In the morning. The place. And then we see letter C, God's presence manifested. Verse 5 and verse number 6 of chapter 34, "The Lord descended in the cloud, stood by him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him." Only the omnipresent God could do this. Only the omnipresent God could stand by Moses, shielding him with his hand, while at the same time passing before him and revealing the hinder part of his glory. Only the omnipresent God can do that. But he did it. He did it. Revealed his glory, just as Moses had requested. Now I want you to notice the third thing, and that is the blessed result. The blessed result. And let me just say to you this afternoon that today we do not climb a mountain and ask for a physical revelation or a physical manifestation of God. We don't do that. We get into God's Word. We get into God's Word, and it's there in the Word of God that we come face to face with His glory. It's there in the Word of God that we're able to see God for who He is. And as the Holy Spirit of God reveals the glory of God to our hearts through the Word of God, it will produce three great results in our life. Letter A. It will result in the fact that there will be humility. There will be humility. Remember, God has put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He's covered him there with his hand. He causes his glory to pass by. Moses is able to just get a glimpse of the backside of God's glory. Not the full face of it, but just the backside of it. And the result, verse number 8, and Moses made haste. That means as soon as he got that glimpse of the glory of God, immediately he bowed his head toward the earth. In other words, as soon as God removed his hand, Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God, immediately Moses could not look on it. He was humbled. Humbled by it. Anytime we catch a true understanding of the glory of God, anytime we get into the Word of God and through the ministry of the Spirit of God, we begin to get a real understanding of just how glorious our God is, it will always produce an attitude of humility. We see the same thing. Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. Daniel chapter 8, verse 17, verse 18. Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse number 4. John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. What do all of those men have in common? Simply this. When they came face to face and saw a manifestation of the glory of God, you know what they did? All of them. They raised their hands. Hear that? Right on cue. I didn't do that. They raised their hand. Oh, we worship you. Yeah, glory, glory, glory. One of those 7-Eleven songs, you know. You know what 7-Eleven songs are? That's those words, that's those songs. They have seven words and you sing it 11 times. You know, 7-Eleven songs. But no, that's not what they did. What do all those men have in common? Simply this. They got a vision of God's glory. They fell flat on their face. In fact, the Bible says concerning John in Revelation, he fell down like a dead man. He didn't even move. You see, the way people today talk about the glory of God and the way they respond to that, you know what that shows me? It simply shows me, according to the Bible, they know absolutely nothing about God's glory. When you really get a glimpse of God's glory, it will humble you. There's no proud looking up in the heavens and all that. No. When you get a true glimpse of the glory of God, it'll put you on your face in humility. It'll humble us. Not only that, there will also be, letter B, there will be worship. Not only will there be humility, but there will also be worship. Verse number 8, Moses hasted, he bowed his head toward the earth, and what did he do? He worshiped. He worshiped. By the way, I think it's interesting when you look at that in its context. Did you catch it? Until there is true humility, there can be no true worship. Until there is a true humbling of the heart before God in the presence of the glory of God, until there is a humbling of self, there can really be no true worship. He humbled himself and then he worshiped. Same thing we find in the life of Joshua. You remember Joshua was the successor of Moses. And when Joshua became the leader of the people, there came a day, Joshua chapter 5, verse number 14, there came a day when Joshua saw the captain of the host of the Lord. And you remember he entertained him and he said, "Who are you? Are you for us or are you against us?" And the Lord God identified himself in this way. He said, "As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua, notice how he responded, Joshua fell on his face to the earth. There's the humility. And he did worship. He did worship. And said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" True worship, again, can only come when a heart has been humbled by the glory, the power, and the majesty of our God. But that's not all. That's not all. I want you to understand that true worship, will never abide alone. True worship will never abide alone. There is something that will always go along with true worship. What is it? Number three, there will be repentance. Notice verse number 9. And he said, remember, Moses saw God's glory. What did he do? He bowed his head. What did he do? He worshiped. What comes next? And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity, and take us for thine inheritance." Notice there was a confession of what they were. We're stiff-necked people. That means we're proud, we're stubborn, we're hard-headed. None of us in here are like that, I know. Except for Brother David. There was acknowledging. Here's what we are. But not only that, there was a repentance of what they had done. "We have committed iniquity. We sinned against you." There was a repentance of what they were. There was a repentance from what they had done. True worship is never an end in itself. In other words, when we get a vision of God's glory, we humble ourselves, we worship Him, that's not where it is supposed to end. That is not where it's supposed to end. That worship should automatically lead us to a repentance, confessing of sin, confessing who we are and what we've done, a repentance before God. Many today talk about worship, but the worship that is common today does not come from an attitude of humility, does it? And a lot of what is called worship today does not produce a true repentance and turning from sin, does it? That's why we see many quote-unquote Christian churches that are talking about all kinds of worship this, worship that, worship teams, worship groups. And we've got all kinds of worship going on, and yet we see no real revival in our land. Why is that? It's because our worship is not biblical worship. It's not biblical worship. True worship will always result in a humility. It will result in a worship that leads to repentance. Leads to repentance. May God help us to be the true worshipers that Jesus said our Father desires. True worshipers, not false worshipers, but true worshipers who understand the significance of biblical worship. He said it brings us into a proper, a right relationship with God because sin is dealt with. The sin of what we are and the sin of what we've done. May God help us to be true worshipers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the example.